You're listening to audio from Grace Church, Miami. May you be challenged and encouraged by this message, having the affections of your heart stirred towards greater love and understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit gracechurch.miami.
I want to tell you a story. For a good portion of my childhood, I lived next to a river. It wasn't a big river, but to a sixth grader who loved to explore, it was pretty incredible. One day, sometime in middle school, my friend JoJo was over at my house. My parents were away, and we were under the watch of my older siblings. So of course, me and my friend JoJo decided to go on an adventure. We used the river as our guide and set out on foot, and it wasn't before long that me and my friend were completely lost. Afternoon turned to late afternoon. Late afternoon turned to evening, and we were still as completely lost, confused, and directionless. By the grace of God and the determination of two young boys who didn't want to die in the woods, we eventually made our way out. We found a road miles from my house that we recognized and made our trek back. As we trekked back, we eventually ran into a neighbor of mine that knew both of our parents were worried sick. They called my parents literally as my dad had dialed 911 and was hitting the green button to call out a search party. Why do I say all this? Well, at Grace Church, we don't want you to be lost, confused, and directionless about your friends. When it comes to friendship, we believe the Bible has a lot to say about how you can and should live in meaningful relationships with one another. So with that goal in mind, we're going to be looking at a passage in the Gospel of John. Our main text this morning is going to be John 15, verses 12 through 15. So if you have your Bible, please go ahead and turn there with me. Again, John 15, verses 12 through 15. Okay, to set the scene for us, this passage that we'll be in is what some would call Jesus' farewell discourse. It is Thursday night when we're reading this text. It's Thursday night, and before the very end of the next day, Friday, Jesus will have been abandoned by his disciples, put on trial before the Jews and Romans, be beaten and mocked, and then, in the grossest form of injustice the world has ever seen, Jesus will be sentenced to humiliating and excruciating Roman crucifixion. So today is Thursday, and all that will have occurred before the end of the next day, Friday. Leading up to the moment, leading up to the text that we'll be in, Jesus has been celebrating the Passover supper with his disciples. He's already, shockingly, in chapter 13, washed his disciples' feet, and then he's been teaching them what it's like to live as part of the kingdom of God. There are rich, super rich texts all around the text that we'll be in this morning. But for our purposes, like I said, we're going to be in chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. So let me read that for us, and then we'll talk about it. John 15, 12 through 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I want to make sure we're all tracking with what Jesus is saying here, because it is really amazing. So we're going to walk through verse by verse. So verse 12. This is my commandment. Pause right there. So Jesus is about to give a commandment here. Let's continue. That you love one another. Let's pause again. So Jesus is about to give a command that you love one another. But what exactly does that mean? I think we could all recognize that we use the term loving one another differently. So he goes and continues on. That you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus gives a command here that his followers are to love one another as he has loved them. Not as they feel like they want to love others, not how they've seen love modeled by the world, not even maybe how they've been raised to love others. No. Love one another as Jesus has loved them. A natural next question to ask would be, what kind of love does Jesus love with? If Jesus commands us to love each other as he has loved us, what kind of love does Jesus show us? Which is the perfect lead-in to verse 13. So look at that. Jesus teaches here that he loves with the best, the greatest kind of love. So look again at your Bible. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. I'll read that one more time. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So I think it's helpful to think about verse 13 as a continuum. You can think of a line. So over here you have greater love, and over here you have lesser love. Over here you have the greatest love, and over here you have the least love. Jesus says here that the greatest love, the love that you can find over there, is the one in which you would be willing to lay down your life for your friends. There's no greater love, he's saying here, than the one in which you are willing to sacrifice yourself for those who you love. So I hope the connection is clear, but as I've already mentioned, before the end of the very next day, Jesus will have laid down his life on a cross for those he loves. I think it's helpful to just sit and soak in that truth for just a little bit. The God of the universe, the perfect and holy God who created all things, comes down to live with us. He lives the perfect life, unlike us, perfectly fulfilling the just law of God. The spotless, blameless Lamb of God chooses to die on our behalf. He bears all God's righteous wrath that was due us for our sin, and although is perfect, is convicted and crucified for us. That's the kind of love. The kind of love that says, I will die for those people. That's the kind of love that Jesus commands us to love one another with here in these texts. What a deep calling that is. What a beautiful and heavy and glorious picture that we see here. All right, let's keep moving on. Verse 14. After these things, Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. You are my friends if you do what I command you." At first glance, this verse may seem unfitting, incorrect. It may seem like Jesus is saying, in order to become my friend, you need to do enough things that I command you. But we know from many other places in Scripture, we can never do enough good things to earn God's favor. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Galatians 2:16 says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." So it is antithetical to believe that we can do enough good things to earn our way as friends of Jesus. So when we look at verse 14, what is Jesus saying here? And I'm indebted to John Piper for his helpful breakdown. As he points out, there are two kinds of ifs, two kinds of conditions that we use in regular language. There is, number one, a cause that precedes and brings about an effect. And number two, an effect that follows and confirms a cause. So stay with me here. It might sound confusing. We're going to break it down. If you're taking notes, I'm going to repeat that a little slower for you. There's number one, a cause that precedes and brings about an effect. Cause and effect, kind of in the classical sense. And then number two, there's an effect that follows and confirms a cause. So for an example of number one, we can think of the statement, "If you clean your room, you'll get a scoop of Bluebell ice cream." Be enough incentive for me, I think. If you clean your room, you'll get a scoop of Bluebell ice cream. The cause is the cleaning of the room, and the effect is you get a scoop of Bluebell ice cream. The cause precedes and brings about the effect. For an example of the second kind of if, The best I can think of is the statement, if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, then it's a duck. If it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, then it's a duck. In this case, the effect, walking like a duck and quacking like a duck, follows and confirms the cause, it's a duck. We would all recognize when I say that statement that it walking and quacking like a duck doesn't somehow transform it into a duck. I'm merely saying that the effect, walking and quacking like a duck, follows and confirms the cause, it's a duck. Ducks look and act like ducks. That's what ducks do. So why is this important? Well, Jesus here clearly, I think, in verse 14, is using the second kind of condition. The effect, doing what I command you, follows and confirms the cause, you are my friend. Friends of Jesus do what he commands. That's just what Christians do. Not perfectly, but that is a clear mark of a Christian. So let's continue on and look at verse 15. I'm going to read that for us again. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus here is saying that the servant-master relationship does not fully describe our bond. You are closer than that. I don't just give you commands from afar, but I reveal truth and invite you into intimate relationship. I have called you friends, he says. What an amazing statement for Jesus, the holy and infinite God, to make. For those who are in Christ, for those who've repented of their sins and put their faith in Jesus, God has called you friends. I think the second part of the verse, in the context of the passage, points to the fact that not only have we been declared friends, but we have been taught how to then go love others as Christ has loved us. We've been brought into deep relationship and then told how to then go live. So, when Christians get to the topic of friendship then, we have a completely different story to tell. We, after all, have been made friends with God. In light of John 15, 12 through 15, if we have a clear understanding of what Jesus is saying here, I think we can have some really good conversations about friendship. But before we get too much further along, I want to give us a definition of friendship. There are a lot of different definitions you can find for friendship online or in different books, but I'm going to use the one Pastor Eric gave us last week in part one of this study. This is also my opportunity to make a plug for that study. If you weren't here, or if you were here, I would encourage you to listen to that again, or for the first time, you can find it on Spotify or YouTube. It was excellent. Definition of friendship. It's a little long, but try to stay focused for me. Friendship can be defined as a mutual relationship between two people who demonstrate unconditional love towards one another. This is accomplished over time through shared experiences, deepened by shared convictions, and flavored by shared practices, both activities and expressions. So for the note takers in the room, I'm going to say that one more time. Friendship can be defined as a mutual relationship between two people who demonstrate unconditional love towards one another. This is accomplished over time through shared experiences, deepened by shared convictions, and flavored by shared practices, both activities and expressions. I think that's a helpful definition of friendship, and it grounds us in what we're even talking about when we say the word friend. For today, though, for this morning, I want us to specifically consider what it means to have a biblical friendship. What in particular is different about friendships to Christians? What makes that unique? Jonathan Holmes, in his book, The Company We Keep, states, quote, "In the fewest possible words, I mean that a biblical friendship is explicitly Christ-centered," end quote. So I propose that a biblical friendship is the same definition I just shared from last week, but with the added clause that it is explicitly Christ-centered. Biblical friendships are clearly and specifically and explicitly Christ-centered. So with that definition in mind, and in light of John 15, verses 12 through 15, I want us to discuss this morning three considerations of biblical friendship. That's going to be our outline for this morning. Three considerations of biblical friendship. Consideration number one of biblical friendship, God calls you his friend. God calls you his friend. We can see this clearly in verse 15, as we've already discussed. Jesus says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." The God who invented DNA, the one who came up with protons and neutrons, who made the stars, who created the butterfly and the elephant, that infinite and holy God calls you friend, Christian. You, the sinner, you, the one who is not perfect, you who are unfaithful, wavering, and unsteady, Jesus calls you his friend. That amazing truth should produce some specific attitudes in our life. I'm going to mention two for us this morning. For one, the fact that God calls us friend should produce an attitude of security. We are secure. We are full. If we have Christ, we have everything. God has called us friend. Through the highs and the lows, the victories and the losses of this life, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. We also don't rejoice as those who our life revolved around our success. We walk day by day in the security knowing we are in Christ. Philippians 1:6 says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So rest in that security. Secondly, this should produce an attitude of welcomeness. An attitude of welcomeness. After all, if God has called us friend, we should be able to do the same to those around us. By befriending you, God has given you the gift of then going and befriending others. Though our relationships are marked by sin, though others disappoint us, though it's not easy, we should be able to welcome others into our life just as our great God has welcomed us, even while yet still sinners. So we rest secure. We adjust our expectations and open ourselves up to welcome others in light of how we have been welcomed by our Savior. Consideration number two of biblical friendship, love like God loves. Love like God loves. As we've already discussed when talking about verses 12 through 13, Jesus loves with the greatest love, the one all the way over here. But how specifically does God love us with this grand, great love? I want us to consider four descriptions of how God loves us. Number one, God loves us sacrificially. I think this is probably the clearest implication from the text. As already mentioned, on the very next day, Jesus will literally lay down his life for his friends. He will die on the cross. So, how sad is it that many times when we look for friends around us, our primary thought is not how we can serve them, love them, sacrifice for them, but how we can be served by them, how they can fill our need for acceptance and approval. May it not be so. May we sacrificially love those around us as our Savior Jesus modeled. So sacrificially. Number two, patiently. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." When Paul is describing God's righteous judgment in Romans chapter 2, he says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" That's Romans 2:4. The Lord loves you patiently. He is forbearing and patient. This by no means minimizes the sin. He sees that sin clearly, but he patiently calls us to repentance. Number three, description for how God loves us specifically. God loves you specifically. It's not like you're just some random ball in the Mega Millions barrel getting tossed around and you might get lucky and God loves you today. No, God knows you specifically and he loves you specifically. If you are a Christian in this room, when Christ died, he died specifically for you. You were in mind. So we don't just love generically, we extend ourselves and love specifically those around us. Number four, graciously. God loves us graciously. Grace means unmerited favor. We don't earn the love God bestows upon us. Have you ever gone to a car mechanic and you had a bad experience, but you're just kind of like already there, so you're like, well, I'll just stick it out, even though I'm really not enjoying this experience. Or you bought a pair of shoes or a backpack because you thought it was going to change your life, and then they were expensive, but a couple days go by, a couple weeks go by, and life is not changed by those shoes or that backpack. But you already bought it, so you're just going to stick it out. Well, consider, God knows every sin that you will commit in your life, from the seemingly small or to the grievous sins that make us ashamed. God sees all of it and says, through the sacrifice of my son, I will make a way for my love to be poured out upon you. Unmerited favor overflowing for us who are in Christ. Go and do likewise. Love like God loves. God loves us sacrificially, patiently, specifically, and graciously, and he calls us to go love others as he has loved us. Consideration number three of biblical friendship, the church is where biblical friendship flourishes. The church is where biblical friendship flourishes. Let's look again at verse 14 and verse 12. I'll read those for us. John 15, verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Just a little bit before that, in verse 12, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So again, what Jesus is not saying in verse 14 is that we become Jesus' friend by fulfilling enough commands. What he's pointing to in verse 14 is the reality that Jesus' friends do what he commands, not perfectly, but markedly. And in light of verse 12, you can see that term command or commandment used both places. What he is pointing to in verse 14 is that the reality that Jesus' disciples love as he loves. You want to know where you find a bunch of people loving like this? You want to know where you find a bunch of people loving each other as they have been loved by Jesus? The church. The church. That's where you can find those people. Those doing what Jesus commands by loving one another as they have been loved by Jesus can be found in the church. If you have your Bible, flip back what's probably a page or two to John 13, 34 through 35. John 13, 34 through 35. I'll read that for us. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus is saying the same thing here in these verses. You want to know how the world recognizes something is just different when a group of Christians get together? You want to know how they see the gospel visibly working? It's when they see a bunch of people, different and unique, old and young, reaching across every divide that the world likes to stand up, and they love one another. And in that deep love for one another, biblical friendship thrives. It flourishes. Let me read the definition of biblical friendship I stated earlier. A Christ-centered, mutual relationship between two people who demonstrate unconditional love towards one another. This is accomplished over time through shared experiences, deepened by shared convictions, and flavored by shared practices, both activities and expressions. I hope in light of what we've been discussing this morning and in light of the verses we've read, you can hear the church just ringing all throughout that definition. People are saved, and then they gather together and love one another and form deep, meaningful relationships. I can imagine that the things I've been saying this morning hit different people in this room just a little differently. For some of you, it may feel like friendship comes pretty easy. And if that's you, I want to challenge you here in a moment. And then for some of you, friendship feels like it comes really, really hard. It's not easy at all, and it feels really unsuccessful. Maybe you've given up on it. I also want to challenge you. So for those who feel like friendship comes pretty easy, let me ask you a question. Are your friendships marked by Christ? Do they look different in light of the gospel? Do they showcase sacrificial love for one another and encouragement for one another? Does that relationship point each of you to the Savior? Are your friends closer to Jesus because they are in relationship with you? If we were to gain a whole world full of friends but are not any closer to our Savior, have we succeeded at all? If all this, how I've been describing, is not how your friendships look, I would encourage you to stare at Christ, see his example, and be amazed by him. And in light of that, love one another as he has loved you, patiently, specifically, graciously, in light of what Christ has done. And for those who feel like friendship is really hard, maybe more people in this room, I would imagine, don't give up hope. God sees your efforts and he hears your prayers. I'm going to give you four small steps towards fostering biblical friendships. Four small steps towards fostering biblical friendships, if that's you. Number one, go to lunch with someone. If you go to Grace Church, that opportunity is available to you every Sunday after the service, where three different locations are shown up on the screen. It is amazing how helpful it is to get to know someone over a meal. Even if you don't go to Grace Church in this room, invite someone to lunch after service this Sunday. You're probably going to be eating lunch anyways, so use that time to get to know someone better, to spend time with them. Number two, small step towards fostering biblical friendships, if this seems really hard, have someone over for dinner. And by the way, I'm not just saying these two things because I like to eat. Opening your home or apartment up to someone and having a meal for them is really a great way of getting to know them. It doesn't have to be some elegant meal. If you have those skills, you can certainly do that, but a boxed pasta and can of ragu will do the trick. You can still accomplish this. Have meaningful conversations over a meal. Welcome others into your home and life. Number three, ask how you can pray for someone else. And then when they tell you what to pray for, then actually pray for that thing. And then when you see them again, ask them about that thing you prayed for. That is a small but meaningful step in forming biblical friendships. Number four, confess your sin to someone. You don't necessarily have to scream your sin from the rooftop, and you don't need a mediator outside of Christ, but who is someone who knows your shortcomings and is in your corner praying for you and encouraging you? A Christian who you can trust with these things will be a blessing to your soul. So let's consider what we've covered this morning. Christian, God calls you his friend. And in doing so, he also calls you to love others as he has loved you. That means to love with the greatest, most amazing kind of love. God calls you to meaningfully link arms in relationship and biblical friendship so that you can indeed love as he loves. Do that, but don't try to do that by your own strength, but by utilizing the gifts he has given you in the Word, the Bible, and yes, in the church. May others know you are a disciple of Jesus by how you love one another.
Thank you for listening to audio from Grace Church Miami. May God draw you nearer to him through his word. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit gracechurch.miami.